Well, I'm really pretty ordinary. So any good that comes from me, it's the Lord's gracious goodness and mercy. My mother said, when we finally became friends, you moved away. Because my growing up years, I didn't treat my mother very kindly. But she's been so gracious, and we've had a wonderful relationship. Once I left home, almost. No, in college I grew up, but my high school and junior high years, they were a little rocky. But the Lord is gracious, and you know, it's not so much how you start out, it's how you finish. So he is working with me, and my motto for life is live and learn. And so that's what I trust him for, that he will continue to teach me as long as I have breath. And a wonderful verse that I trust will be true of my life is, let your word encourage me, and let my lips speak it. That's kind of the gist of the verse. And so, you know, the older you get, and I'm thinking like 20 years from where I am now, when I can't control, or you have less control. I mean, you just, when you get older, sometimes people just act like they want to act, and they're not, you know, very kind or nice or things like that. And I just trust that the Holy Spirit, I walk with him in such a way that, you know, I continue the rest of my life with him in control. That's really what I want for my life. Anyway, we're going to be talking about relationships these next three sessions. And relationships with God, your husband, and with your sisters, the other women in the church. And some of you might think, well, I'm not married, so session two, I don't have to come to. Well, that's your prerogative. But really, most of you will be married someday, if you're not now. And so this will give you some things to store away for later. And then also, you have married sisters, those in your church body. And as you understand their responsibility to their husbands, that will be such an encouragement to them when you can encourage them to do the right thing. And so, and then the last session is how you grow in your relationship to the other women in the church body. And as the women relate to one another, it really has a lot to do with the whole church body, because we are relational beings, even more so than our husbands. And so as we learn to, with the Lord's help, love one another, it just causes the whole body to build itself up in love. But tonight we're going to talk about your relationship with the Lord. I know your pastor's family visited Japan this last summer, or just this summer, and last summer my husband and I were privileged to go to Japan, and we were in the same area. Osaka is where we were, and the pastor of the church, Shuji Kondo, took my husband and I to see some of the cultural places in Japan. And so we visited several temples to Buddha, and one in particular was like three stories tall, this building, this temple, and then the Buddha inside was just as big. And it was dark in there. They didn't have any light, only the light from outside. And it was dusty. This idol was dusty. I mean, it really was not. The size was impressive, but it itself wasn't really that impressive. But what impressed me the most was the fact that there were worshipers around it with candles, and they were praying to this idol, and it was really so sad. And Shuji had talked to some worshipers in the past that have come out of those temples, and he asked them, do you know if Buddha heard your prayer? Do you have any hope that he will answer your prayer? And to both of those questions, the worshipers said no. They only hoped for good luck. See, there was no relationship there. But ladies, our God is not like that. No, he has given us his word. He has told us who he is. He has described himself to us. He shows us how he works with others and how he will work with us. He has told us that he wants to have a relationship with him. And relationships generally begin with introductions. And an introduction, a good introduction, if someone else is introducing you to someone, they will add something about the person, just like Kathy introduced me. And that way, there's some sort of connection that we can start a conversation and then begin to feed off of that. And tonight, we're going to look at Psalm 27. And there, David introduces us to God. And he tells us who God is and what he is like. And as we go through this psalm, I trust it will encourage you in your own relationship to the Lord. David starts out by saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" We know David knew God intimately and personally because he uses this very personal name for God. He doesn't say, Elohim is my light and my salvation. That was a name for God that ancient civilizations had in their writings. That's what they called God. It would be like our generic word for God today, just G-O-D. No, David uses a very personal name. It was God's intimate name with only his people, only the Israelites had this certain name for God. And it comes from four Hebrew consonants, YHWH. And whenever you see Lord in uppercase letters, it's always this name for God. It represents his very personal name. And we see that God dealt with the Israelites in a very personal way. He called Abraham by name. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He appeared to Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham. He was very faithful to Abraham. I was talking to a gal today, and she said that she had was studying Abraham and how he was unfaithful at times to the Lord. You remember when Sarah, he told others that she was his sister and not his wife, and he put her in a very precarious situation. So he wasn't always faithful to God, but God was faithful to him. And then during the time of the prophets, God told the prophets to tell Israel that he considered Israel his wife. And she was being adulterous in going after other gods. And then when we come to the New Testament, of course, there we are introduced to Jesus, the Son of God, and he is our personal Savior. When we have a relationship with him, a personal one, then we are adopted into God's family. So then we become children of God. There's that close connection, that very personal, intimate relationship. And David knew God in this way. He knew him in a personal way, and he called him by this name, Lord. He also knew the Lord intimately as his light, his salvation, and the defense of his life. Now, he uses three metaphors to describe who God is. Light tells us that he's holy and he's pure. And in when you think of light, it dispels darkness. And I'm currently reading a book about William Carey and in the early 1800s, he was in India, and he translated the Bible into several Indian languages. But how the Word of God dispelled the darkness of paganism in India, where William Carey saw widow burning, and then he saw how because of the scriptures, people came to know Christ, and of course that was done away with. But you can just see how God is light, and he dispels the pagan darkness. In 2 Corinthians 4:6 it says, "For God, the Creator God, who said in the beginning, 'Let there be light,' he is the one who shines, or who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And I just think of him, you know, when our hearts see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, how the light of God just shines on Jesus Christ. And we know that he is who he said he is. So God is light. Then David says that God is his salvation. And the Hebrew word for salvation is deliverance. Psalm 3:8 says, "Salvation," or deliverance, "belongs to the Lord." And Colossians 1:13 tells us, "For he has rescued us, he has saved us, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." So there God, in Jesus Christ, shows us that he is our deliverer. He is our salvation. He is our Savior. And then David says, the Lord is his stronghold or refuge, or your Bible might say defense of my life. Here, he is saying God is a strong, fortified place. That is who God is. He is a strong, fortified place. And Psalm 91:2 says, "I will say of the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my strong fortified place." And David emphasizes these three metaphors by saying "my." He put a personal pronoun in front of each one of them. He is my light, my salvation, my fortified place. David knew the Lord intimately, and he intentionally sought his presence. In verse 4, we read, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Here David prayed that he would be able to dwell in God's presence. He wanted to be as close to the presence of God as he could be. And God's presence at that time was the Shekinah glory that was in the temple. And so David wants to be as close as he can to that presence. And he says, "One thing I have asked for." This was his passion. This was his prayer. And I think of the sister of Martha, Mary, when the Lord told Martha that only one thing was really necessary, and that Mary had chosen that one thing, and that was to worship at his feet. And someone has said, if we don't choose the one thing, many things will smother us. So it's so important, because that seeking that one thing doesn't just happen. It takes an intentional decision on our part that we are going to seek the Lord and seek to worship him, spend time listening to him and getting to know him. And as we do, we will grow in our relationship to him. Well, David has just told us who God is in verse 1. And in verses 2 and 3, he describes his own circumstances. He said, "When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." It seems like his confidence builds as the situation escalates. And we'd think it'd be the other way around. But his confidence was in the Lord who was near, the Lord who was his personal light, his personal salvation, and his personal stronghold. And therefore, he had confidence even when the situation looked very impossible. I mean, you think about it. He was there on the front line, so to speak. And, of course, we're not obviously on the front lines. We're not in the state of Georgia. That's near Russia. We're not, you know, feeling their soldiers in our towns. We're not seeing that. We're not dealing with the atrocities as they are. And yet we all have fears of one kind or another. And Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Practice of Godliness, writes, "One of the petty offenses for which people are arrested is for disturbing the peace. Even though a believer has experienced peace with God, there are certain disturbers of the peace that keep us from experiencing this fruit of the Spirit." End of quote. And some of those disturbers of the peace might be fearing the future, or fears regarding finances. Some of you may be in college, and so you're thinking, how am I going to make it through the semester? Or fear of people's opinion. And the list can go on and on. But knowing who our God is not only the basis of our faith, ladies. Knowing who God is will keep us from panic attacks. Knowing who he is, knowing him intimately. As we know him intimately, we become women of courage and calmness, women who aren't controlled by our emotions or our circumstances, because we know God is near, we know he is sovereign, he is good, he is in control. And we don't need to fear. I had a friend whose husband was she woke up one morning and his heart was racing so fast, so they immediately took him to the hospital, and she called me from the emergency room. And she was calm, but she was asking for prayer because she didn't know if her husband was about to have a heart attack, what was happening with him. And so I know my friend has a deep, intimate relationship with the Lord, and she found in him her refuge, her fortified place, even though the circumstances around her were rather scary. The second step to strengthening our relationship with the Lord is to trust him completely. And here David makes a shift from who God is to what the Lord does. It says in verse 5, "For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock." Now this name, Lord, in our translation, or the four letters, YHWH, was given to Moses to take with him to the children of Israel when they were slaves in Egypt, and they would say, "Now who sent you?" And he would say, "This name, Lord." He was the one who sent him. And the Lord associates his name with the Exodus because in doing that, he is showing the people that he is almighty. He is powerful. He is totally in control. And he's also the judge. Because in the plagues of Israel, or the plagues that happened during the Exodus, what were they to do? They showed the Israelites as well as the Egyptians that God was all-powerful and that he was also judge. And when Moses went before Pharaoh at the beginning, in Exodus 5, 1 and 2, he stood before Pharaoh and introduced him to the God of Israel. And Pharaoh's reply was, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" He was questioning the Lord's authority, his power, and who God was. He didn't know. But when Egypt's army was trapped And in the middle of the Red Sea, as the water started coming over the chariots and everything, then the army said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." So they did find out who the Lord was. Well, David had heard this story of their exodus from the land of Egypt. He had heard all of God's mighty deeds. But David also knew personally the Lord's intervention in his own life. When he was before Goliath, the giant from Gath, and I'll just give you some an idea about how tall Goliath was. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall. So I'm sure his wife had 10-foot ceilings, because he was almost 10 feet tall. And he wore a scale of armor that was 125 pounds. So that's more than most of you weigh. And that's just what he wore into battle. And his spear weighed 15 pounds. And the shaft is described as a weaver's beam. So three bags of sugar at the end of this spear was his spear. So that, I mean, he was a mammoth man. He was just really some specimen of muscle, I guess. Anyway, when David saw him, he said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." See, David wasn't experienced in war at all. He had been a shepherd. And here he is in front of this huge, humongous giant. And yet he wasn't afraid. He had extraordinary courage, because he had experienced trusting in God before. And then when this giant of Gath stood and terrorized the whole Israeli army, he was not afraid. He stood up to him, and he killed him. In Psalm 32:6, we read, "Let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of many waters they shall not reach him." And what that verse is saying is that before the flood comes, seek the Lord. Be praying. Be a praying person. Be a trusting person. Know who the Lord is, so that when the unexpected floods of adversity come, your feet are solidly planted on the rock. You know the Lord, and so then it's not going to drown your faith, because you will be solidly planted. You will know who the Lord is. So our knowledge of who the Lord is, and knowing what he does, and practicing trusting him to do what he says he will do, that actually determines how we respond to adversities. We had a couple in our church, and at Christmas 2005, the wife realized she had a little spot on her neck. And then by March, when she had it checked out, it was a very aggressive type of cancer. It was already in her lungs, and it was metastasized. And here this couple, they were they were in the music business, and they had written songs and the lyrics and the music for worship. And they led worship in our church in various Sunday schools. And then they also went with us on missions trips and led the music for our missions trips. And here, this wonderful Christian woman, a God-fearer, one who worshiped him, was now having this aggressive type of cancer. And it was really a shock. But they responded incredibly. They took James chapter 1, where it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And they connected that with verse 17, where it talks about how every good and perfect gift comes from above, And so their theme was treasure the trial. Treasure the trial. Instead of, you know, woe is me, their faith was on such display during that time. And on the husband's blog, he wrote the top 10 best things about our trial. Can you imagine? And this is what he said. There's only today. Our prayer life is revolutionized. Jesus is nearer than we've ever known. Heaven dominates. Relationships with everyone deepen. God uses our trial to promote the glorious gospel of Christ. And 3 days after posting this blog, his wife graduated to heaven. And we went to the funeral service as well as the memorial, and they were just praise and worship times. It was really a very special time. Not that the husband hasn't gone through deep grief. It hurts, but the Lord is there to comfort and to give him hope, and we all have the hope of seeing her again someday. So I'm not saying that this couple didn't experience hurts and real sorrow, but not like those who have no hope. It was very evident that the Lord was with them and giving them so much grace. So like David and like this couple, you need to set your heart and mind, give your attention to the Lord now when life seems relatively easy, or you're not in a trial, because trials come. That's just part of life. We all have trials. That's part of the curse. But we have the Lord who can help us. David said, "You have been my help," in 9C here. And then in Psalm 50:15, he says, the Lord says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you and you will honor me." So the Lord wants us to seek him when we're not in trouble and when we are in trouble. Then a third relational strengthening step is to wait on God expectantly. Wait on him expectantly. In verses 13 and 14 of this chapter, we read, "I would have despaired unless I believed in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord." The waiting time, sometimes we're in a trial and we don't know how it's going to turn out. So there's this waiting time. And what do we do during the waiting time? Do we bite our nails? Well, we might do that, but what's really beneficial is to rehearse God's goodness and think of how he has acted in the past. That will help you. I want to give an example of someone waiting and someone being encouraged by the Lord during the waiting time. And this is in the book of Judges. If you turn over to Judges chapter 7, there we meet Gideon. And Gideon was used of the Lord in a mighty way. But he wasn't courageous, although the Lord, even before he did what the Lord asked him to, the Lord talked to him and said, "Oh, valiant warrior." So the Lord knew that if Gideon would respond correctly, do what the Lord asked him to do, the Lord would give him the courage. And we see Gideon in Judges 7. And what had happened, the context is found in Judges 6:1. There it says, "Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. And what happened was that the Israelites would plant the valleys with the with their crops, and then the Midianites would come in and just destroy them. They would take all their food, and then the Israelites were relegated to the to the mountains, to the caves, and to the hillsides. And so Gideon, well, they, the Israelites, after 7 years, they were really in a predicament, and they cry out to the Lord. And so the Lord talks to Gideon, and he says, I want you to do this for me. I want you to go and defeat the Midianites. And if we look in 7:12, if you look over to, you will find out that the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand of the seashore. So this was a very, very large army. I guess that's just the air conditioning. That's the rumble of the army. Anyway, this there was a vast sea of soldiers, and Gideon, he started out with 32,000 men, so they were, there was a big difference here, and yet God said that there were too many men, because should Israel win, they would boast that they had done it on their own, and they didn't need the Lord. So the Lord gave them, well, he said, to Gideon in verse 3, now therefore come proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 soldiers left. That's two-thirds of this small army against this huge Midianite. Excuse me. So anyway, 22,000 leave, and then another, there's another test given, and another 10,000 men leave. Well, anyway, only 300 are left. Excuse me. And if you look in the follow, the next chapter, there were 120,000 swordsmen, it says in 8, verse 10. And that doesn't even include the archers or the men in, running the chariots. So if you have 300 against 120,000, that's one Israeli to every 400 of the enemy, and we know that it was even more than that. So the odds were just tremendously against the Israelites. And the night before the battle, see, Gideon is to lead these 300 men against this vast army. And so the night before the battle, Gideon, I'm sure, was, his heart was probably pounding. And he was thinking, how is this ever going to happen? And the Lord comes to him, and tells them, I want you to go down and go behind enemy lines, and I want you to listen at this particular tent and see what the chatter, the what's going on, what they're saying. So he goes down, and in verse 14, let's read 14. Well, 13. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it, so that it fell and turned it upside down, so that the tent lay flat. And his friend answered and said, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed in worship, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. See how God encouraged him while he had to wait for the outcome? Yes, the Lord helped him. The Lord gave him courage. And there are other stories in Scripture of people who had to wait They had a waiting time. Joseph waited in prison. Joshua waited 40 years before he was able to enter the promised land. Hannah waited for a son. Ruth waited for a husband. Habakkuk waited for the invasion of a foreign enemy. Habakkuk was waiting for Israel to be taken captive. What does our verse say? It says, you can believe on the goodness of the Lord as you wait. Ladies, Romans 8:28, when it says, all things work together for good to those who love God, that is not just a saying, it's a reality. God will cause the outcome no matter what, even if it might be the worst thing that you think could happen. God will work it out for good. He is so powerful, he can do this. And he is so good, he will do it. He will work it out for our good and for his glory. So ladies, I trust that this will encourage you to, in your walk with the Lord, to determine to seek his face. As he said to David, he is saying to us, seek my face. And so our response is what he is looking for. Will we truly, intentionally pray to seek his face? Why don't we close in a word of prayer? Father, we just praise and thank you for who you are and that you have given us your word, that you truly do want to make yourself known to us, and that you have shown us in your word your power and your might and your glory. And we pray that we would desire to know you even better and to grow in the knowledge of who you are and what you do, so that our lives can be a testimony of your power and your grace to others. It's in your name we pray. Amen.